Today, it is my privilege and my pleasure to introduce to you a young man who grew up in this church. And Kyle, I think in all the years that Living Hope had you as part of the fellowship, we've been in this building, right? I mean, you actually were here when the church met in the warehouse. Can you believe that? That is a long time ago. I mean, that was in the first 6 months of us being a church. By the way, 25 years ago. Yeah. We're actually celebrating our 25th anniversary this year. We haven't made a big fuss of it, but 25 years. Isn't that right, Mike? It was 1996, right? So this makes today, or makes October our 25th anniversary, and Kyle's been part of the church since he was 3. He's been absent for a little while, going off and getting educated. But we still lay claim to you, buddy. We still got our hooks in. We're trying to reel him back in again. I said to him and Lissy this week, what are you guys doing living on the North Shore? And he couldn't give me a good answer. So we're secretly and now publicly praying that the Lord will change that. But all kidding aside, I'm just so proud of this young couple. They love Jesus deeply. Kyle grew up here at Living Hope Family Church and went through his own fair share of struggles as a young man, but he really came around. The Lord got a hold of his heart, and Kyle said yes to Jesus, and he went off to Gordon College, got a degree, then went to Gordon Conwell Seminary and got 2 degrees, and then went off to the University of Edinburgh and completed his master's in theology last year, and is looking perhaps to pursue the Lord further into a doctorate, but for the time being, he is serving the Lord here locally, and he is filled with the word of the Lord and with the spirit of the Lord. And it's my pleasure to introduce Kyle Lincoln in our pulpit this morning. Come on, Kyle. Tammy, come. We're going to pray over Kyle. Lissy, why don't you come stand up here too? Let's pray over your husband and just speak the blessing. Heavenly Father, we speak your grace over Kyle. As he stands in the pulpit this morning, we know that we all have many words, but you, O Lord, have things you want us to hear. And I pray that Kyle's words would be just an echo of your very own words, Lord, that they would come from your heart and through his mouth to our ears and to our hearts. We ask, Father, for your anointing upon him and your grace, and may our ears be open to hear all that you have to say to us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. It is so great to be here with you. It really is. You guys are family to me, and through marriage to Lissy too. So it's great to be here. And it's great to be preaching with you. And it's rare you get the opportunity to preach in a church where you've already heard 2 sermons. And you already feel built up. I mean, we could pray and go home at this point. But if you would open your Bibles to Psalm 150, and I will open my phone to Psalm 150. You know, in a Bible drill, I would not be doing so hot right now. Okay. Are we about there? Psalm 150? I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud, crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And let's say the last part together. Praise the Lord. Amen. So what I'm hoping to do this morning is give you a whiplash tour through the Psalms without actually giving you whiplash. So the Psalms were to the ancient Israelites what the music binder is for our church worship leaders. It's their list of songs to draw from when they organize and prepare corporate worship together. Many psalms are written by David. We're not sure who this one is written by, but it's the very last psalm. And I think that makes it important. The very last psalm in the book, the grand finale, Psalm 150. And it's a song of praise. In it, we hear that familiar line, "Everything that has breath, praise the Lord." The last five psalms in the book of Psalms are sometimes called the Hallelujah Psalms. And we feel hallelujahs sort of begin the last verse of Psalm 145. "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." Sometimes these Hallelujah Psalms have sometimes been called an elaborate summons to praise God, a crescendo of praise that's increasing in volume, and it's increasing in its invitation to participate to the point where all creatures, everything that has breath, is invited to praise God. It's universal in scope, invitational in nature. And most people who write about this psalm suggest its big idea is something like this. The summons to praise God is exhaustive. The call to praise, to worship, is all-inclusive, and it's far-reaching. Amen? Yes. Some writers frame up the psalm as answering those basic grade school questions we were taught to ask. Who should be praised? Where should you praise? Why should you praise? How should you praise? Who are these people being called to? Who are the people being called to praise? So I want to walk, first off, through those questions. Who should be praised? Who should be praised? Jesus, God. Praise the Lord. It bookends this psalm. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's said many times throughout the verse. Hallelujah is actually what's there in the Hebrew. Hallelujah translates to praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. Praise the God of Israel. Praise the one who created us. Who should be praised? God, the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And where should the Lord be praised? In his sanctuary, in this house of worship that's designed for his praise. And before we let ourselves off easy thinking this is just a modest summons to Israel and then to us, no, we begin to see a widening scope of this psalm. Where should the Lord be praised? God should be praised in his mighty heavens. Here referring to the expanse of sky, meaning anything on earth, everywhere on earth. Around the fire pit with marshmallows, on your daily commute, when you're doing homework or writing applications, when walking over breakfast, in your homes, in your hearts, fasten something to your forehead if you need to. If you're familiar with that, it's the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and there is only one Lord. And there's nowhere that the Lord should not be praised with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So why praise the Lord? Praise him for his mighty deeds, we read in verse 2. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. We praise God because of who he is. Because he acts in history, because we see God's might and power, his ability, his strength, his skill. We see his endless resources and his authority. God exceeds in excellence, in abundance, in majesty. Qualitatively, quantitatively, God is off the charts. And that's what we mean when we say God is awesome. God is off the charts. Awesome. Praise God. Why? Not because you feel like it. Not because you're some all-star singer. Although, I mean, Charlie really had to compete up here with four powerhouse singers. It's not because your favorite sports teams have you in a good mood today. No, it's not because of you. We praise God because of God. We praise God because he created the universe, and when he did, he thought you might enjoy Memorial Beach at low tide and Nickerson State Park and Nauset Lighthouse, the white and the green mountains. He thought you might enjoy trying to look up and see the North Star or the Little Dipper. and praise God because of his deeds, because he acted in history to make you and countless others across this world, across time, across generations, into his people. Yeah. Now you may wonder how we should praise God. How ought we praise a God like this who has acted in such an awesome way? What is the best way to boast of this God who's worthy of our honor and our commendation? Well, in sound, in music, in a mass of instrumentation, like we get in this verse, starting in verse 3, it is a raucous picture. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Like Luke on the drums, resounding cymbals. It's a neat image, and I imagine a memo in the time of the Israelites from the director of worship saying, bring together the woodwinds, the brass and the strings. Bring together the percussions. Make sure there are loud, crashing cymbals for this one. Oh, and let there be dancers. There's going to be dancers. Saw a couple people waving today, but you know, let loose. Let loose for this psalm, because there is going to be a celebration for the ages. And the noise sensitive should be given fair warning to wear some earplugs. They might need it. How should we praise? With everything we've got. So who's invited to praise? In verse 6, we read, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Here again, we see the wide scope. Perhaps in that time, some may have thought, yeah, perhaps Yahweh is Israel's God, but the Egyptians have enough gods to keep them busy. No need to make this religious market space competitive. No need to get carried away. That is not the case at all in this psalm. No. Who is invited to praise God? Let everyone who has breath praise the Lord. Every living creature, all birds, all land animals, amoeba and paraseum through diffusion, fish and sharks through their gills, they're all breathing. Every living creature, people from every nationality, people from every ethnicity. And an amazing thought is Sunday morning's been the time across the world. We're praising with God's saints. Yeah. Every language, every custom, every family. Everyone's pets. One verse in scripture suggests that even your pet rock might cry out if you don't. Of course, the one thing that this doesn't answer is when to praise. But we get that in other parts of the Psalms. In the Old Testament, there were, of course, special times of praise, Sabbaths, new moons, festivals. But equally, we hear David sing, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Yeah. Everybody, everywhere, at all times, and in all ways, praise God. This summons to praise is exhaustive, utterly exhaustive. There's never been anyone at any time that this hasn't applied to. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? Yeah. This verse applies to everyone. It invites everyone before the throne of God to bring their all, their everything. Whether you sing like a rock star or not, I know I don't. So this summons to praise is exhaustive. And perhaps at this point, we start to feel a rub, or at least I do. And it comes from two directions. The first direction, it might surprise you, but I'll explain what I mean. The first one is that actually, this seems a little bit shallow, this sort of summons. And the second pushback I start to feel in my gut is that actually this sort of praise is really difficult. So let me explain what I mean when I say this sort of praise feels shallow. When you grow up hearing words again and again, they can start to lose their impact a little bit. Reflecting on this psalm, I couldn't help but think that these words were a little commonplace and stale, a little bit trite. Praise God. But what does that mean? I'm not sure that I really knew in my heart what that meant anymore. And within American Christianity, We find ourselves at the edge of a cultural moment, I think. For some time now, we've emphasized the joy and the celebration of God in worship. Perhaps this was an overreaction to mid-20th century fire and brimstone pounding sermons that emphasized the judgment of God and imagined a scary God, whatever the cause. Over time, our music, our worship has wandered away from complexity and ambiguity and process. For a while, all the praise songs we've been singing have been variations on Psalm 150. And the unwritten rule was that anything else, anything that cast even a shadow of doubt of belief, was to be avoided at all costs because people would leave the church. Because, you know, people come to church to get a little bit of spiritual juice to keep them going. Or so the belief went. We come from a variety of backgrounds, some more affected than this than others. But the taste for this, the palliative, the easy, is in the water here in America, and we're all affected by it. When you take a whiplash tour through the Psalms, you realize that actually things get a little bit deep at times. One example is from Psalm 3, a prayer from one overwhelmed in battle. Hear this. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Or of a prayer from Psalm 6, from one who's weary and sorrowful. I'm weary with mourning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea, and the Lord accepts my prayer. We hear a prayer from one who's ashamed in Psalm 31. To all my foes, I am a thing of scorn, and especially to my neighbors, a horror to my friends. When they see me in public, they quickly shy away. I'm forgotten. Out of mind, like the dead. I'm like a worn-out tool. We hear of communal lament, of sorrow. O God, in Psalm 44, O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm. But you have rejected us and disgraced us, and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. All this have come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. That hits pretty hard. Maybe we could sing a psalm of guilt, confession, and repentance like Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from all my sins. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before you. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And later in that psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Perhaps we can join with a psalm of doubt, like in Psalm 73. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. Later in that psalm we read, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them apart. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's an admission of a great hatred, actually, in Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required us of us psalms and songs of our tormentors, mirth, saying, sing us one of your songs of Zion. This one concludes, I won't read the final verse, but the verse before it, saying, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed. This is a psalm of hatred. The Israelites who are captive in a foreign land, and they hate the Babylonians and are praying for its destruction. Truly, there is nothing new under the sun. When God's servants are overwhelmed, weary and sorrowful, guilty, doubting, filled with hatred, also distracted, despairing, restless, the Psalms call us back. So, is Psalm 150 shallow? Is it trite? Or maybe it's only that way when we forget about the rest of the Psalms. I will make the claim that it is shallow to inject emotional Novocaine into our worship and expect everyone to deal with the stuff of life in private as a condition upon coming to this house to worship God on Sundays. That is what's shallow. Is church where you come to escape for a few hours from real life? Or is church where you come to belong to a family, a place where people surrender before our Father? A place where reality isn't diminished, but actually it's clarified. We see the world a whole lot better when we leave these doors than we do when we come back in, because it renews us. A place where we can be honest before God. That's our prayer for the church. Maybe it's surprising to you to see grief and doubt and self-loathing and these other states of mind on display in the Psalms. It was for me to see worship give voice to the deepest longings of human experience, to sing music that doesn't simply gloss over the difficult parts of life. Perhaps you can tell where I'm going with this. I don't think the problem is that Psalm 150 is theologically shallow. This psalm is actually the climax of the book. When married to the rest of the psalms, to the Psalter, the other 149 psalms, this one does not erase human experience, but it brings it before God, brings it before a God who is worthy of praise anyways. Because what's next after you've sung Psalm 150? The next move, once you've finished, is to start over again. Go back to Psalm 1. Keep singing. Get that rhythm into your bones and feel the movement. Reality and grief and hope. Reality and grief and hope. That is interspersed into each of the Psalms. There's a hard look at reality. And we can grieve for that. We can lament. We come before God honestly. But God does not leave us the way we are, and therefore we have hope. Amen. I believe that we cannot experience the true joy and the true hope if we skip right to Psalm 150, past the anguish of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And past the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23. Past the self-destruction and the pained remorse behind Psalm 51 and David's prayer of confession. Past the lure of the rich, happy evildoers of Psalm 73. It's really important that we walk with God through the reality, through the grief. If we're going to sing a song of praise to God, it matters that we're invited to bring our whole selves before God. It matters that we understand the new challenges that each cycle through the Psalms is going to bring. Because life sometimes doesn't get easier. Sometimes it gets harder. Recentering our hearts means costly worship. So maybe this psalm felt shallow at first, but the more time I spent with it, I realized that bringing praise to God is never this abstract concept that's separated from the rest of life. And sometimes this sort of praise is really difficult. I think of some of the other themes in the Psalms. Some of them are actually a lot easier to do than praise. I don't know about you, but I don't need God's help to feel distracted. I don't need God's help to feel overwhelmed or sorrowful. The Holy Spirit convicts me of guilt, but sometimes I feel like I don't need God's help to feel guilty or doubtful or despairing or to feel bouts of hatred. Those all feature somewhere in my story. And it's nice to know that I'm not the only one who feels them. And they're easier in the sense that sometimes I can tend to just relegate them to the private sphere, call them necessary trials and move on. No one had to teach me to feel distracted. Although Neil Postman could be right, and it could be Sesame Street's fault. joking aside, sometimes I do feel led to praise God. Sometimes I do want to dance a little bit. And sometimes this summons to praise comes in the midst of distraction when the Red Sox are on at 105 today. or in the midst of sorrow, when guilt chokes you and doubt clouds your world, when you're overwhelmed or consumed with anger. Sometimes Sunday comes a little too quickly when someone made a comment last Sunday that got under your skin. Sometimes it comes during lethargy, during a time when seasonal affective disorder makes you want to be a hermit. Or financial hardship sets in and the market is slowing. It comes in the wake of another series of mass shootings in Gilroy, California, El Paso, Texas, and Dayton, Ohio. Did you know there have been 250 mass shootings in 2019 alone? Sometimes God summons our praise when we don't have a praising bone in our body. All people everywhere, praise the Lord. Even when you don't have a praising bone in your body. I believe the language here of invitation matters if we're going to return to singing all the psalms. Because it's not going to be easy. If we're going to actually respect the space necessary that it's going to take to process transition, to offer our whole selves before God, we need to understand that there isn't a fork behind us prodding us to move forward. That God is an invitational God that invites us into that space to bring our whole selves before him. Verse 6 begins, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." There's an invitation in that word, let. It's not a command. Let everyone praise. It's different than a suggestion. It's not equal to an order. It's an invitation to something good. And for me, that makes a really big difference. So reflecting on my own pushback against this psalm, this shallow turned difficult psalm, I think I learned something. I learned that the psalms, like small snapshots, are incomplete together. Individually, they're incomplete individually, but together, we have a whole picture. This invitation to praise is so much different than the orders of a tyrant, somebody prodding us forward with a pitchfork. They're more like a gentle invitation from a God who knows us, who knows that we were made for him, and knows, in the words of Augustine, that we would be restless until we found rest in him. It's not trite to bring your whole self before God in worship. Perhaps if our worship, our music, is going to walk this tightrope, this quintessential tightrope between challenge and comfort, perhaps if we're gonna revisit the gaps in the songs that we sing, in our liturgies, even the gaps in our Hillsong MP3s that we listen to throughout the week. If our music is truly going to be the source of healing and reconciliation that we hope for, and we're going to follow through on the difficult work of looking into the mirror of our beliefs that our music provides, I think it matters then that the final word of the psalm is an invitation, because it's hard, hard work. It's costly. Costly praise. Costly worship. Because it involves change. And change can be messy. But if I have a word of hope, one that I've learned from the Psalms, it's this. Our God can do messy. Our God can do messy. And thank God he can do messy. In fact, there is no other process to expect other than a messy one. For we have a God who enters into humanity, where his view of the world is not like Earth view in Google Maps. Jesus came and lived inside a human body. He saw with two eyes. Jesus felt our suffering, and he took pity on us as sheep without a shepherd. He felt hunger, and his stomach turned with compassion. We have a God that spoke from the Psalms. He sang worship from the songs to bring comfort and deliverance. And on the cross, Jesus found a hymn in this hymn book that carried the weight of his anguish in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Our God can do messy. We have a God for whom messy is plan A. It's not plan B. It's the only way. Praising God, Psalm 150 is where we need to land at the end of the day. It's a place where hope germinates. Remember that process: reality, grief, hope. Praising God is the place where hope germinates. But we can't get there by accident, and we won't get there by sticking a sock in the mouth of our pain. We won't get there by pretending that good Christians don't suffer, or that there'll ever be a day before the return of Christ where God's people will not have tears in their eyes, because we will not be able to look in hope for that day when Christ will wipe every tear from our eyes. We can remain, if we want to, in a place of shallow faith. We can keep each other at arm's length if we want to. We can come and get the good of worship as spiritual Novocaine without the cost of faithfulness through the night. It's always an option to take shortcuts in the Christian faith. But in this case, I think that that shortcut is filled with briars. It's filled with isolation. It's filled with pain in the journey, because it turns out that the shallow path is more difficult than the one of faithfulness, because we lose each other in the process. Praising God is where we land in Psalm 150, when we take a whiplash tour through the Psalms, and we get there by accepting his invitation, staying and having patience with ourselves in the process. As we turn back to Psalm 1 again, start the process over. We're invited to stay through to that final movement where God's people sing louder, where the crescendo rises, where it gets more and more exciting. Praise builds. And that's the place where we meet God, and he says to us, start again, good and faithful servants. Start again on Psalm 1, because the journey's not over. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you as messy people. We come before you knowing that you have made a way for us in the mess. And we wait in hope through the reality and the grief that feel like they're never going to end. But we trust you, Lord. We trust that you're going to come again. And we trust that you are going to make all things new. And so we accept your invitation. I know I do. To walk with you. The path of faithfulness. Oh, help us when we're tempted to take those shortcuts that pull us away from our source of strength, which is each other before you. And Lord, help us when we're tempted to feel that our suffering is an indication of our sin. Because we know Christ suffered. So take us this morning, and I pray that we would be changed in encountering you in the Psalms. And I pray we'd be encouraged to reflect on the songs that we sing. And I pray that they would be an honest reflection of our experience. And I pray that they would not pull us from discipleship, but actually build us up as your disciples. So we offer these prayers to you, trusting you will be faithful in the way that you have been faithful, and you always will be faithful. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.